2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Hey, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Lord, this summer we have been blessed as we have examined promise after promise that you have made to your people. Promises that you have given us to claim by faith, to experience the benefit of those promises. And now we come to a last promise, a promise of a new heavens and a new earth. A promise that you have made, and just as you have kept every other promise, you will keep this one too. That all of creation is going to be included in your redemption. A new heavens and a new earth. And I pray that as we spend a few moments today exploring this promise, that you would give us grace and insight through your Spirit to understand, for hope to rise in our hearts, to lay hold of this promise by faith too. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, some of you may have seen Disney's live-action remake of its very successful film, The Lion King. Okay, the original version came out 25 years ago, 1994. Before some of you were even born. And this updated version, they call it a live, but it's CGI slash live, so it's a combo. But what's nice is, from what I've never seen the new movie, but from what I understand, they have the same songs as the first one. Okay, heads are going up and down, this is good, okay? So if I said, "Can you feel the love tonight?" That would be one of the songs, right? Okay. How about "I Can't Wait to Be King"? Hakuna Matata? Okay. How about this one? Does that sound familiar? Which song is that one? The Circle of Life. It's the one that opens both films, right? Now, that's in the Zulu language, as I didn't know that until I studied it. It was in the Zulu language, and then it shifts over, and Circle of Life, it's a theme that works its way through the entire film. And what they mean by that is that life has this pattern to it. There's birth, there's life, there's death. Mufasa, one of the key characters, I think it was James Earl Jones plays Mufasa, right? In both films. He's got that great deep voice. He says, when we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and so we are all connected in the great circle of life. And it's this big idea that we're all interconnected, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the idea is it just keeps going in circles, too. So there's one Lion King who passes off to the next Lion King who passes off, and everything is as it's always been, over and over and over, as if life keeps recycling. In our text, there were some scoffers that felt that was the same way in the real world. See, they had heard that Jesus is coming again. This was given as a promise. Jesus is coming again years before, and now we're about 30 years out and no Jesus coming. We've heard this before. He's coming. He's coming. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's not here. Where is he? You know what? Everything is as it's always been. It's just the circle of life. It's just the circle of life. There's birth, there's life, there's death. There's birth, there's life, there's death. There's been nothing different. It's always been the same. And Peter said, no. Because God already stepped in once before and broke that circle of life with a flood. And that when this flood came, this deluge came, just about every living thing was destroyed except for what was in the ark. And so what Peter says to these scoffers is you're not even following history correctly. History is not simply going in circles. God has intervened before and brought judgment once before by water, and he's going to do it again, but this time it's going to be judgment by fire. In other words, the Christian has a different perspective. We're not like the Hindus or the Buddhists that believe that there's this continual cycle of rebirth and reincarnation. That's not how we live. We understand that it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. We understand that there is a narrative that God has been writing in human history, and it has a destination in mind. That the story is his story. That history is God's story, and that God is moving this story not in a circular fashion over and over again, but in a linear fashion as a line, and it's progressing towards a destination of a new heavens and a new earth. That God's redemption is not complete until everything is part of this renewal. In Romans 8, Paul says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. It was subjected to decay, not by its own choice. But when Adam and Eve made the choices they did, they opened up sin and death to the human race. So even creation itself has been suffering in this. And God's plan is not simply to redeem your soul so that you can sit on a cloud somewhere playing a harp for eternity. God's plan is a redemption that is complete, even for the entire universe. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That even creation itself will be taking part in redemption. So what will this new heavens and new earth look like? Revelation 21 and 22 gives us a glimpse.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God.
It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal.
It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel.
There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls.
The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be about 1,400 miles in length, as wide as thick as it is long.
He measured its wall, and it was about 200 feet thick by a man measured which the angel was using.
The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold and pure as glass.
The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp.
The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it.
Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as the crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood trees of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit from every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him.
They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light, no more night. They will not need the light of a lamb or the light of the sun, For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
(clears throat) 1,185 chapters to get from Genesis 2 to Revelation 21. To get back to what God's original intention was when he formed this universe. It was God's plan that his universe would live in relationship to him. It was God's plan that humanity would live in relationship to him. That we would rule delegated authority from him and return glory to him. And then Adam and Eve believed a lie. And it took 1,185 chapters to get to the point where in Revelation 21, you could almost hear God sigh. Now, the dwelling of God is with man. What God desired, what human beings ruined, a ruin that affected not just us, but everything in creation. God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to die on the cross, to put a curse in reverse, to bring salvation to those who will turn to him in faith and trust, to take what was spiritually dead and make spiritually alive. And then when he returns, we get glorified bodies. These bodies subject to decay will no longer. The corruption will put on incorruption. Death will be swallowed up in victory. But God isn't done. Not until he finishes the final piece and restores his creation. It's not a second heaven. It's not a second earth. It's a new one. Brand new. No more sun, no more moon. John is struggling to describe what he sees. These word pictures, these symbols, these visions. He's trying his best to help us get, it's like this. It seems like that. How do you take an infinite and put it into finite words? But he wants us to get this, that everything flows out of the throne. The one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. The river of life flows from the throne. And from that river of life, the trees of life, the trees of life that bring healing to the nations. God's intention for that tree of life, it was in the Garden of Eden to begin with. That one we were allowed to eat. But once Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree to eat, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was cut off. God had to send a cherubim to say, no way, you can't have this. But now, with evil dealt with sin atoned for and paid, with disease and decay and destruction and death itself and the devil himself thrown into the lake of fire, there's nothing stopping God's creation from once again partaking of the tree of life. That's what's coming. That's the new heavens and the new earth coming. No more sorrow. No more need to weep. You'll be with mom again. Because you see, heaven isn't just this place where we float on clouds, as I said before, strumming on harps. It's described, this new heavens, new earth, is described as this merging together of this new Jerusalem, a city that speaks of community. We're not just going to be a bunch of individuals kind of isolated from everybody else strumming. We're going to be in relationship with each other in the body of Christ, cross the ages, all brought together in one family of God. In this massive city, 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide. I mean, that boggles the mind. But it's a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Because now the dwelling of God is with humanity. He dwells there. We who have trusted by faith will actually see God. Now, the Bible says no one can see God and live. That's true in these finite, decaying bodies. But in our glorified bodies, we will be able to see and worship God. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And God will keep that promise, just like he kept every other promise. Now, I know The Lion King was a very successful movie that came out this summer. If you look at the box office already, in the United States, over $500 million came in. That's a lot of money. Around the world, over $1.5 billion. So over $500 million here, but over $1.5 billion. But I want to tell you something. As famous as The Lion King is, I'm waiting for the Lion Lamb King. Come. Lord, thank you. No matter how many promises you have made, you are faithful to keep them. And just as you have promised and kept in the past, the promise of Christ's return and the promise of a new heavens and a new earth will be kept as well. And Lord, you call for a response. There's a call for repentance for those who do not know you. Peter said that the delay has not been because you are slack in your promises. Peter says the delay is because you don't want anybody to miss out on the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, your call also goes to those who know you, that what holy lives we ought to live because of what's coming. And Lord, your holiness is produced by faith in your grace and your spirit as we yield to you. It's not us trying harder, it's us trusting that it's your grace by which we are saved. It is your grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That in the gospel there's a righteousness from beginning to end by faith. So Lord, all that we need to become all that you call us to be has already been provided for us through the cross. Through the one who was the Lamb, the one who is the Lion Lamb King. We worship you. I finished the message, and as I was praying, I commented that if you don't know Jesus, the reason there's been a delay in his return is so that you could. So if you're here today and you do not know Christ, we're going to celebrate that which points to his death and his resurrection. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are people that have been raised in church their whole life who have never experienced salvation. Like, what? They're going to church. So it's not enough to know about them. You could quote the creeds, you could sing the hymns, but when God, through his Son, saves you, there's a transformative work that takes place by the Holy Spirit in your life. You experience what the Bible says is being born again. So if you've never done that, even as we pass the bread and the cup, actually we're going to do it differently, hold on. When we celebrate and take the bread and the cup, right there as you hold in your hands those emblems, you could say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want your salvation. I want to believe you for the promise of salvation. And if you're here today and your life isn't where it needs to be, please don't promise God you'll try harder. That's a guarantee for more failure. Fall at the cross and say, Lord, transform my life. God calls us to holy living, not through our own efforts, but through the power of the Spirit. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Go in the grace of our God.